Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. You'll take your Bible, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I do count it a privilege and an opportunity to be here this morning. Anytime you have the opportunity to stand in a pulpit and preach, it is a great honor to preach the precious Word of God. To stand at this pulpit and preach is especially a great privilege, considering I sat where you sat, where you sit, many years ago, listening to those who came across and influenced my life for God and for good. And I think it's a great honor to be able to stand here this morning, and I hope that God will meet with us as we take a look at the matter of finances. Proverbs chapter 3, if you look at verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin today. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the great opportunity that we have to be here. Lord, every chapel is special. You have allowed us to be exposed to so much great preaching. So many men of God who have stood in this place and preached your precious word. Lord, may we not take any message for granted, but may we listen and learn and respond and grow, and may you be glorified by the decisions that are made in our hearts and our lives. As we talk about a very practical matter of finances this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to be honest with ourselves and with you about where we are financially and our attitude towards money. And I pray, oh God, that we would see the importance of our stewardship and see the blessing that comes in being honest before thee. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember my freshman year at Hiles Anderson College. It was the fall of 1982. Yes, previous century, many years ago. There was an ongoing recession in this area, and this region of the country was on hard times. And I had come to college with enough money. Of course, I didn't really think much about money because I got most of my money from my parents. And recession had affected them as well as it affected me, and so the money train had dried up. And so I was on my own, and I had worked a summer job, and I wasn't really thinking about the fact that you have to pay a college bill every month. And so I came here with a couple of months worth of tuition in my pocket, and I was able to get enrolled and pay the first payment, get my books, and get settled into the regular schedule. And my priority was really about, it wasn't really about academics. It was about preparing to serve, it wasn't really about preparing to serve the Lord. At that time, there was about 2,000 students, and half of them were girls. I had come wife hunting, and 18-year-old hunting for a wife. That is a noble goal, by the way. It is advantageous if you can get your degree and your wife about the same time. That would be helpful. But I came with some money in my pocket. I got into school, and I just figured I would go out and get a job, and I would work a job, and then I would pay my bill as I went along. And as I mentioned, the recession had affected a lot of opportunities in this area. I applied at 60 different locations trying to find employment. And not only did I not get hired, but I didn't even get a call back. I began to take it personally. I was able to make it through the first financial withdrawal list, and yet I came to a point halfway through the semester that I realized I was in big trouble. And I knew it. Now, in addition to my school bill, my roommate drove my car into a telephone pole. that didn't help. So I had to have new transportation in order to continue to look for a job, and I was really between a rock and a hard place. And of course, there are other expenses that are involved when you're a freshman in college. You have to deal with the other expenses of just living. You know, laundry costs money. And some of the other things that happen, as well as ministry obligations on the weekends, and there were expenses involved in all of that. And then, of course, there is dating, and that's not cheap. I will say this, God was gracious, and through his marvelous provision, I was able to finish that semester and to go on into the next semester and survive my freshman year and was able to graduate on time 4 years later. But the point I'm making is that it was in my college years that I came face to face with the issues of money management and financial obligations. But I wasn't the only one interested in my money. I thought at the time I was the only one, but what I realized is that God was also interested in my money. Not because he needs my money, because he doesn't, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, but because God's interested in how I secure my money, how I spend my money, how I save my money, how I share my money. Nothing's more spiritual than how you handle your money. It's the supreme test of where your heart is. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Adrian Rogers, the preacher of yesteryear, said, "A faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart." Money's something that we use every day. It's our medium of exchange. It's our very survival largely depends upon it. So how can Jesus Christ be Lord and not be Lord over our money? How can he care about us and not care about that which so intrinsically is tied to our very survival? Having the right attitude about money and finances is important because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. The issue isn't the money. The issue is the attitude towards the money when there's a love of the money. If all the evil in this world is directly or indirectly related back to the love of money, that means there's nothing more spiritual that we could talk about this week or today than our attitude towards money. Interestingly, one out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with our attitude towards money. It's fascinating because when you think about what's important in Scripture, most of us would think, well, faith, that's important. That's about 500 verses. You say, well, what about prayer? Prayer's important. That's about 500 verses. Money? 2,000 verses in our New Testament dealing with the subject of finances. Remember the story about the widow and her two mites as the Pharisees and others were down at the front giving of their abundance, and Jesus points out the faith and the sacrifice of the little widow who gave all of her living? It's interesting because this has everything to do with the attitude towards money, and Jesus highlights this in his ministry. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the unjust steward and talks about how he handled his money and how he was motivated by his love of money. And Jesus said, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you can't get your finances in order, then why would God entrust you with something that is of an eternal or spiritual matter? That whole story has to do with our attitude towards money. If God's not interested in money, then why does he include that story in his word? We're also familiar with the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What good thing do I lack that I can have eternal life?" And Jesus challenges him because he knows his heart and he sees the love of money that he has. And he says, "Go, sell all that you have and come and follow me." The young man went away very unhappy because he was of great wealth. And Jesus pointed out his attitude towards money was what hindered his ability to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Money's important and how we handle it is important. And it is clear that God's interested in your money. But he's not the only one interested in your money. Satan's also interested in your money. It's his desire to keep you under a curse and in bondage. And so many of us, we've come to college, you've given up all of these other, you might say, obvious habits and addictions that could be a distraction to the ministry, but money is something that is almost excused or justified in it having control of us instead of us having control of it. Clearly, Satan's interested in affecting our attitude towards money in a negative way. When I was a kid, I grew up on a small farm, and we'd be out in the chicken coop, especially in the summertime, and we would put up these little rolls that you'd stretch them out. You'd get them from the feed store, and you'd hang them from the ceiling. It was flypaper. The flypaper is covered in this honey-like substance that's sticky, and the flies would be flying around, and they're saying, "I want the honey, I want the honey, I want the honey." They'd see that fly strip, and they'd go land on it, and they were just like, "Ooh, I got the honey, I got the honey, I got the honey." And then they would try to leave, and the flypaper would say, "I got the fly, I got the fly, I got the fly." You know, there's a lot of us that are flying around, and we're saying, "I want the money, I want the money, I want the money." You finally land that job, or you land that that access to cash, and you're like, "Oh, I got the money, I got the money, I got the money." And the money is saying, "No, I got you, I got you, I got you." So many of us have become a victim of an addiction, an attitude, a love for riches, and it will torpedo your ability to serve God in ministry. Many people run around saying that they think they can handle things financially, "I'm okay," but they make their decisions based upon their finances instead of based upon faith. God's interested in your finances. The devil's interested in your finances, and I have no doubt you're interested in your finances. You care more about how much you have than probably anyone else. You care about how much you make, how much you make an hour. You care about how much you have to spend. But do you care how much you give? Barna Research did some surveys, and they found out statistically that only 5% of Americans tithe. You say, well, what do the other 95% do with their money? 30% of U.S. citizens don't give anything to charitable causes at all. 50% give somewhere between 0 and 2% of their finances to charitable causes. 15% give somewhere between 2 and 10%, and only 5% give the Lord the tithe. This morning, I want to talk to you about stewardship before God and our finances. The word tithe literally means a tenth or 10%. It's God's perfect plan. Our text this morning, as you look in Proverbs chapter 3, and you see what it says in verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You know, tithing has everything to do with our attitude. Normally, when we think of tithing, we immediately think about our finances, and I'm not talking to a group that is ignorant of what God's command is in Scripture. You know it from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. The teaching, the principle, the command of tithing is given. The illustration of it, the practice of it is encouraged. It's not that I'm going to teach you something new this morning about tithing, but I do want to deal with your attitude about it, because that's what drives so much of whether or not we do it and whether we will continue to do it even after we leave this place. You say, "Well, certainly that's not something I'll have to deal with when I'm in the ministry." I served with an assistant pastor who, by his own admission, didn't tithe. How can somebody be in the ministry, live of the gospel, and not participate in funding of the gospel? The sad reality is just because you go to Bible college, and just because you come from a church that preached on it, and just because you may have had a Christian education, and you might be in a good, solid, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, tithe-emphasizing church, doesn't mean you do it. Anybody can write something down on paper, "Oh, I just gave anonymously." But God knows, and you know, and it's your attitude towards finances that really comes to the heart of the issue. There's three groups of people that are in this auditorium this morning. The first group says, it's all mine. I worked for it. I earned it. I deserve it. I can do what I want with my money. If I want to, I'll give a dollar in the offering. If I want to, I'll give $20, but it's my decision. It's my money. There's a second group, far better than that first group. You say, well, the first 10%, it belongs to God. But the rest, it's mine. I will give God his tenth, and with the rest, I'll do what I want with it. There's a third group that's in this room who would say, it's all his. The tithe, the other 90%, it's all his. I return to him that which he has commanded, and he entrusts me with the rest of the money. And just because I return the tithe doesn't mean that I have the right to do what I want with what's left. I still have to pray about every expenditure. I still have to talk to the Lord about my lifestyle and be a good steward of everything that he's entrusted to my care and my management. Because I'm going to be judged one day for this and what I do with it. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a radical difference between the first two groups and the third group. The first two say, I'm the owner and I share with God. The last group says, it's all God's and he shares with me. The Bible tells us of God's blessings in giving us all things richly to enjoy. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us of God's blessings, his goodness to us. You know, God's given us so much. He's blessed us with plenty. I don't know who you are and what your financial issue is. No doubt some of you are doing quite well financially and others of you can't scrape two dimes together. But the reality is that the poorest of us, God has been good to us. And along with that generosity, God requires that we acknowledge his bounty with returning to him the tithe from all of our increase. Think about it. God owns everything. And God gives us everything that we have. He gave it to you. And he commands us to honor him, recognize his ownership and our stewardship by returning to him in a form of worship the first fruits, the tithe, the top 10%. And then, because we gave God what's his, he says, I'm going to bless you for that. And he then blesses us for our obedience. You know, there are many things about which we could talk about this morning in chapel. We could talk about a variety of issues, even in the subject of finances. And so why talk about tithing? Because that seems to be of little importance considering all the other issues. How about paying school bills? How about managing my cash? How about savings? How about getting out of debt? What about all these other applications? And yeah, there's a lot to talk about finances, but I would say that all the rest of the issues flow from this fount, the main attitude, and that is, whose money is it? If we recognize God's ownership, our attitude towards money needs to be right. If it's not your money and you are simply a manager of God's resources, it will change the way you approach all the other issues. So that's why we need to spend some time talking about it this morning. It's important that we deal with our obligation in stewarding finances. I only have 2 points to the message this morning. That doesn't mean it's short. It just means that I have 2 simple points. The first point is verse 9. The second point is verse 10. Look at what it says in verse 9, where it tells us, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Notice the honoring of the Lord, giving God his due. This is an attitude. Honor has to do with attitude, not finances. It has to do with a heart attitude, a mindset that we have. I am giving to God. I am honoring him with what is his. Honor the Lord with thy substance, that what I have to honor him with. And he says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, we could spend a long time going through the history of the teaching about the tithe in the Old Testament, but it was a recognition of the people of God's goodness, of his blessing, of his ownership, and they were simply in a form of worship giving God that first tenth. A lot of Christians believe that their first responsibility is to take care of their personal needs. Give God a slice of the leftovers if I have it extra in the offering. But the Bible has a different perspective when it says, honor the Lord with the first fruits. If we properly manage what God has entrusted us, then we must start by establishing priorities. And we have to keep a clear focus on what's important, and it needs to be manifested in the way that we deal with our money. Your school bill is important. Just talk to the financial office. They'll tell you how important it is that you pay on a regular, timely basis. You have other obligations that should be a priority, and I'm not discounting how important your cell phone bill is or your car payment may be, your gas in your tank might be, and the expenses of just keeping up with life. But nothing is a higher priority than honoring God with the tithe. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are your priorities? Where is your priority? Is God relegated to the last on the line? I mean, think about this for a moment. Of all of the creditors that you could owe, do you really want to make God the first one that you say, I'll get to you when I get to you? And when you find yourself in a hard pinch and you come on your knees to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm really in a mess. I need your help. And God goes, excuse me, don't you owe me something? I'll get to that when I get to it. But what I really need is I need this money for. And God says, if you won't be faithful in your tithe, why would I entrust you with anything else? Now, I'm glad God's not like that. I'm glad that God is merciful, and I'm glad that God is good, and I'm glad that God blesses us when we don't deserve it. But I have to say, it says a whole lot about our stinking rotten attitude, doesn't it? How we need to have an attitude of recognizing his priority in all of my finances and all that I give. It's important that I see God first, that I understand that it is the first fruits. He is who matters. What I give to him should come off the top, not from the leftovers, not from the relegated extras, but the very first. There's more that we could say in regards to this matter of our stewardship and our finances, but I will tell you, it's essential that we learn to give to God what is right, that we are faithful with what he gives to us. Taking the opportunities, you know, this attitude towards money spills over into a lifestyle as well. That we understand the priority of giving God the first, but also the priority of working hard and having integrity and paying our bills and doing all of those things. But I will say that that flows from the fount of recognizing and honoring God first. Look at verse 10. It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. As you think about your stewardship and the obligation that we have to give to him, here was what God says. God attaches this obligation with a promise. He says, if you will honor him with the first fruits, if you will recognize his ownership and your stewardship, if you will give to him the first fruits, if you will have the right attitude towards your finances and your possessions, God says, I'm going to reward that attitude. I'm going to reward those acts of obedience. He says in verse 10 that thy barn shall be filled with what? Plenty. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The same thought is given in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What is the promise? The promise is tied to the principle or the command, obey, honor the Lord with a tithe and offering, and God says he will bless your obedience, your attitude. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." What is he encouraging us to do? Have an attitude of generosity. Don't be stingy. You ever seen somebody in a restaurant and they're trying to calculate the tip? Now they put it on a receipt so you can just mark 15, 18, 20%, something like that. But, you know, it's kind of sad when people are pulling out their calculators and trying to give a tip down to the very penny. It's okay if you give an extra nickel. It's okay if you give an extra dollar. Matter of fact, if they gave you good service, you might even want to add another $5. Don't just leave a track and hope that they read it because they need heavenly blessings. Put some money in that track. In other words, the point is, learn about generosity, and here's the point. The point is, Jesus says, give. Don't be stingy with God. Don't be calculating your tithe down to the very penny. It's okay if you give more to the Lord. He's worthy of it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, in talking to the Philippians, he said, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." He's talking about their generosity in giving, in an offering. And then he says this in verse 19. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What does Paul assure these believers of? Hey, listen, when you give to the Lord, when you give in your tithes, when you give in your offerings, God is a good giver backer. Don't pass that through grammar class. See, when you begin to tithe, you get in partnership with God. And it's not a 50-50 deal or even a 90-10 deal. You see, God owns everything. And when you give back to Him what He has required, He is good to give to us. And you'll not lose that money that you gave to Him. God can make 90% go a lot further than 100% of what you keep. Jesus said that wealth can be sent ahead and accumulated in heaven. He tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through nor steal." You think about the prosperity or the benefit that comes in recognizing and giving to God the first fruits. And God says that He will give back to us. That's His promise of plenty. God meets the needs of a giving people. What I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes out of greed or covetousness, we'll hold on to our money, and it's like prying money out of your cold fingers to get something to go into the offering plate. And what you need to realize is that giving to God is a win-win situation. Number one, you have the peace of conscience knowing you've done what is right and that you're not a crook. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." A couple of years ago, I was at a nursing home and I was visiting one of the men who was in the memory ward of the nursing home, and went through the locked doors and got into the memory section, and there was a lady in the hallway near the room where I was headed. And she was sitting there in a wheelchair, and she looked at me and she said, "I know you." And I said, "You do? You know, you meet lots of people in ministry." And I said, "You do?" Because I didn't remember her. She didn't look familiar at all. She said, "I know you." She said, "You're a crook." And I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "You're a crook." And quickly the aides came out and they said, "Oh, my pastor, don't mind that. You know, she says all kinds of things." But I heard her. They took her into a room. "He's a crook. He's a crook." Well, I went in and I visited the man, and we had a nice time visiting. I don't know if he remembers much of it, but I visited with him, and I came back out in the hallway, and guess who was there to meet me? She was there again. And she looked at me, and she was muttering under her breath as I walked out down the hallway, "He's a crook." I got to tell you, that bruises your ego a little bit. I mean, I don't want to be known as a crook, especially as a pastor. I don't want to be known as a crook. But you know what's even worse? I don't want to be a crook either. I don't want just my reputation that I would not be known as a crook. I don't want my character to be that I'd be a crook. And yet, how many of us are crooked when we take God's finances? We steal from Him who knows everything. It's not like you can hide it from him, like he doesn't know and doesn't keep track. He's the God of the universe. He knows everything about you. If he knows the hairs on your head, he knows the pennies in your pocket. So just be honest with him. And God says that he will bless. God will provide for our needs according to his riches. God doesn't meet our needs only according to the size of our need, but according to the size of his supply. You stop and you think about God taking care of us, and I'm telling you that God can take care of you. If you come home with a check for $500 that you have earned from your place of business, wouldn't that be nice? And you come home with that, and you look at that, and you have a $500 college bill, but you know that the first 50 goes to God because that's the only right and honest thing to do. What are you going to do? Well, I'll go ahead and pay my college bill so I don't miss any classes, and then I'll make it up to God later. Well, that would be an attitude-revealing action, wouldn't it? What I would do is I would give God that which he has commanded, and then I would trust the God of heaven to supply my needs. Does that make sense? Do you see the priority difference? Do you see the attitude shift? It's not mine to keep. It's somebody else's money. It's God's money, and I have to honor him with that. I told you at the beginning of the message that I came with a couple hundred dollars in my pocket the first month or two ready to pay, and then looking for a job, and I couldn't find one. Well, it came to the end of the semester, and I had no money to get back in for second semester. I came back after Christmas, and of course, I was ready to enroll, and I was praying somehow that God would drop it out of heaven. You know, I heard that he owned cattle on 1,000 hills, thought maybe he could sell a couple on my behalf. But I remember coming back, and they told me, they said, you can't register if you don't have your old bill paid, and then you have to have your new bill paid. So I'd sit in my dorm room, and everybody else would leave in the morning and go to class, and I would spend the morning in my room on my face before God, pleading and begging, God, please, you called me to the ministry. I know that you sent me here to college. I've done everything I know to do to try to get a job. I've scraped by with as much money as I can, but I can't continue on if you don't supply my need. I'd been honest with the Lord in my tithes and my offerings. I had done as I should, but I just had no money. My dad, who was self-employed and was a successful businessman, had been reduced to flipping burgers at a restaurant in order to just make enough money to keep the lights on at home. There was no money that anyone had. There was no resources that we could draw from. There I was. I got a notice. It's the last day of late registration. Either you pay and go in and get registered, or you go home. I didn't know what else to do. It was the night before I had to leave, and I began getting my suitcases out, and I started getting my clothes and packing them into my suitcase. I got a phone call. We didn't have cell phones in those days. It was the one attached to the wall. It's an ancient thing from a previous century. But there was a number that went to our room, and so my roommate answered the phone, and he said, hey, John, he said, it's for you. I answered the phone, and it was my mom. She said, John, she said, do you have any money? And I said, no. I said, I guess I'm coming home tomorrow. My dad was on the other line, and they asked me a few other questions about finances, but it was a pretty forlorn, depressing situation. And I thought to myself, well, I came here to learn how to serve the Lord and be in ministry, and I thought for sure that God was going to take care of me. And I'd had this first major prayer that I had prayed to the God of heaven, and it went unanswered. They said, well, my dad said to my mom, he said, you want to tell him? She said, no, you tell him. And I said, tell me what? They said, well, your grandfather, now you have to understand, my grandfather was an atheist. My grandfather was disappointed that I had surrendered to the ministry to go to college, and to go to a Bible college he thought was a waste of time and a waste of money and a waste of my life. But my grandfather heard that I was going through some financial difficulty. He was dissolving his business and retiring. And my dad said, John, he said, Grandpa heard about your situation and he wants to pay your bill. And I said, he does? Yeah, he's going to pay off what you owe. And I was like, okay, well, maybe I can scrap together enough money to get in January. And then they said, well, he also realizes the condition that you're in. And so he wants to go ahead and pay for your next semester also. The sun has come out. The clouds have parted. I have become a Pentecostal. And then they said, in John, how much are your books? And I said, well, it's a couple hundred dollars, I think. He's going to take care of that too. He is? And so I got the money. I made it to the late registration. I couldn't take one cut the rest of the semester. That was tough. And I was able to go through. Not only did I have my last semester paid for, not only did I have my next semester paid for, not only did I have my books paid for, but after it was all said and done, I had $5 left over that I went to Liberty Square and I got a hamburger and some fries and a milkshake. But I learned an important lesson that day. That there's a God in heaven who I can trust. Most important thing I can do is recognize the priority of giving to Him that which is due unto Him. Be honest with the tithe. Recognize His priority. Give to Him. And watch God answer your prayers, supply from His abundance to meet your needs. One of the greatest lessons I learned in college, of all the things that I was taught, was what I learned that freshman year, not from a class, but from the Lord teaching me about priorities and about promises. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. And what does He say? He says that He will come back and that He will honor us. He tells us, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where's your priorities? Are you sharing with God, or is He owner? Are you a manager and a steward, or are you telling God how you're going to spend the money? God's given us 2,000 verses in the New Testament that talk about finances. If you would listen to what He says, He knows how to manage your money better than you do. But it all starts with letting Him call the shots in your life and not you calling the shots. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for the fact that You are a merciful and a gracious God. We thank You that You are good to us even when we don't deserve it. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Your bounty and Your supply. We thank You for what You have given to us. Help us to be honest with You. Forgive us for our misuse of the monies that You've trusted to us, or the resources that You've given to us, or the opportunities that we have squandered. Lord, may we give You the credit and the worth that is due unto You by returning to You the tithe and watching how You can answer in marvelous ways. Help us, Lord, to do business with Thee even this morning. And may You be pleased and glorified in our lives. And may we be able to tell others in years to come of how good you are and how abundant you have been and how you're God who hears and answers prayer. In Jesus' name.